Zecher Nishmas, my great grandfather, Hachaver Yehuda Ben Yaakov, Mr. Leopold Adler, whose yard site is on the 20th of Nisan. So in Shir 22, we're going to begin by reading chapter 14. This chapter is entitled A Retrospective Summary of the Underlying Ideas of the Dietary Laws Concerned with Meat and Meat Products. Let us here give a retrospective summary of the ideological basis of the dietary laws connected with meat. We may remind our readers that originally, until the flood, man was supposed to be a vegetarian and not to consume meat at all. For reasons discussed, after the flood, man was permitted to consume meat. However, certain safeguards were considered necessary by the divine lawgiver, so that the animal substance entering man and being assimilated by his body should not strengthen the animal instincts in him. For mankind in general, this safeguard consisted of the Noahide law of Eiver Min HaChai, the prohibition against eating a limb torn from a live animal. For Yisrael, the people of God, to which was assigned a special and very difficult task in the history of the spiritual development of mankind, stronger safeguards were found necessary by the divine legislation. There was first the prohibition against the consumption of blood, the bearer of animal life, in order to avoid the transference of the strongest animal instincts into the physical structure of the Israelite. The Torah further forbade certain animals to the Jewish people for food. These laws are laid down in the 11th chapter of Vayikra, and in the 14th chapter of Devarim. There being a close relationship between God and Yisrael, his people were subject to special regulations that would distinguish them from the other nations and constantly remind them that holiness was the aim of their lives and a prerequisite for the fulfillment of the task allotted to them. Holiness, or Kedusha, a term which occurs about 1,000 times in Scripture, is the purpose of the entire law, the Torah. Holiness means moral perfection, as man consists of body and soul, and the latter is supposed to be the superior of the former. It is important that the material which sustains the body should be a kind that makes the body a pliable instrument of the soul. At the conclusion of the laws concerning forbidden animals, the Torah solemnly warns us against two effects which the consumption of forbidden animal food is bound to have on the character structure of Yisrael. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming things that swarm, neither shall you make yourselves impure with them, and you should be defiled thereby. For I, the Lord, am your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. So this warning against Shikatsim and Ramasim, forbidden creeping things, is followed by a similar warning against consuming forbidden mammals and birds. You shall therefore separate between the clean beasts and the unclean, between the unclean fowl and the clean, and you shall not make yourselves detestable by the beast or by fowl or by anything wherewith the ground teems, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. For you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have set you apart from the peoples, that you should be mine. There are two expressions or concepts used in the verses just quoted, which represent a contrast to man as a higher moral being. Shikuts nefesh, abomination of the soul, and tumas nefesh, impurity of the soul. The first of these expressions refers to the human will, and the second to the human personality as a whole. In assessing how far the human body and the food a person partakes of are able to influence his feeling, thought, and moral character, we must not forget that, in the first instance, we could only feel and think by means of nerves and brain matter, which are concrete material substances, and depend on food in order to function within the human body. The interaction between the physical and the spiritual is infinitely complex. Any assumption as to their mutual independence is rash and dangerous. The laws concerning forbidden animal food have thus the final aim to withhold from the human body such food substances which would rob this body of its capacity of being a pliant instrument of the soul, an instrument which is constantly being renewed by food and has to be rebuilt with such food substances as will keep it in a condition of readiness for and responsiveness to the service of the spirit and the moral law. As man consists of both body and soul, there is a constant necessity for keeping our material body in that state of receptive purity which makes it the ready instrument by which the composite human personality can carry out the dictates of the higher and nobler part of our being. Okay, so let us move now to chapter 15, which deals with protective rabbinic dietary laws, which aim to safeguard the identity of the Jewish people, and included in this category are the Yisurim of Bishul Nachri, Stam Yayin, Chalav Akum, and Gevinos Akum. So we discussed earlier that even though the Jewish nation is in Galus, and we live among the nations of the world, and we're involved in all sorts of worldly pursuits, we must keep our identity. If, through our Galus, we would blend in with the other nations, the Jewish people would completely cease to exist. So in order to safeguard our identity, the Torah itself gives us precautions that involve marriage, to start over here. So let's look at Devarim 7, 3, and 4, where the Torah states as follows. Velosis chatein bam, bitecholo sitein livno, uvitolo sikach livnacha. And also it says, ki osiras bincha me'acharai, v'avidu elohim achirim, v'chara af Hashem b'chem, v'hishmidecha maher. Which translates as, you shall not make marriages with them. Your daughter you shall not give to his son, nor his daughter shall you take for your son. For he will turn away your son from following me, and they will serve other gods. So will the anger of Hashem be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. So we learn from these two psukim that we are not permitted to marry non-Jews. Now this command is not due to any sort of hostility toward other nations, but rather due to the fact that our entire goal as Jews is to ensure that our national treasure, the Torah, is transmitted to future generations, and intermarriage by default will lead to our extinction. Now moving on, the Torah in Shemos, in 34, Psukim 15 and 16, warns us against eating and drinking with non-Jews in the context of sacrifices, in other words, for idolatrous purposes, since this could also lead to intermarriage. The Torah says, Vizanu acharei Eloheihem, Vizavichu leElohehem, Vekara lecha v'achalta mizivcho, and the next pasuk says, V'lakachta mibenosav levanacha, Vizanu venosav acharei Eloheihem, Viznu espanacha acharei Eloheihem. And we could translate it as, and they go astray after their gods, and sacrifice to their gods, and they call you, and you eat of their sacrifice, and you take of their daughters to be your sons, and their daughters go astray after their gods, and make your sons go astray after their gods. So just to give an exact quote, he says, nothing makes more for intermarriages than the atmosphere of festive common meals, especially on the occasion of weddings. For this reason, we are enjoined not to take part in the wedding meal of non-Jews. So these prohibitions, they're Dear Isa, they apply in all times and places, and have nothing to do with Galus. However, when we became dispersed throughout the world, our Chachamim knew that we needed more safeguards, and unfortunately the last 100 years plus attest to the fact that intermarriage is very, very high. The danger is very real. So let us examine some of these rabbinic injunctions. So Stam Yayin is an Isser to drink wine which has been under non-Jewish control. The reason for this is that our Chachamim were well aware that nothing helps so much to drop the barrier between people and to create intimacy which may finally lead to intermarriage as the drinking of wine. Right? You sit down to have wine with someone else and you become very friendly. So just to note as a side point that this Isser of Stam Yayin, Stam Yenom, is different than Yayin Nesech, which we mentioned before, which is related to the drinking and eating prohibition for idolatrous practices. So this is separate. Now, the Isser of Stam Yayin applies to wine derivatives as well, such as vinegar and other drinks. However, wine which is mevushel, which is cooked, can be handled by a non-Jew, and it can be drunk. And I think we could probably say pretty safely that drinking with non-Jewish friends should be avoided if possible, and this would seem to be the spirit of this very law that we're discussing. However, if one is in a situation where maybe you feel compelled to involve yourself in some sort of drinking situation, definitely seek the guidance from a Rav as to what you can do and what should be avoided. Now, the Chachamim, for similar reasons, have forbidden eating foods that have been cooked or baked by non-Jews within certain parameters. Like, for example, if a Jew assists, then the halacha is different, and there are a number of other halachos that apply to this as well. Bread, however, is different, again within certain parameters, in that we are much more lenient with eating the bread of non-Jews. However, there are a number of halachos here as well that one would need to know, and it is, of course, preferable to only purchase bread from a reliable Jewish bakery. And if one needs to purchase bread from a non-Jew, so again, seek guidance from a Rav, since many factors need to be ascertained. Two other rabbinic injunctions include the Yisurim of consuming milk or cheese of a non-Jew. Now, in terms of milk, so we are concerned that non-kosher milk may have been added. And in terms of cheese, we are concerned for the agent which turns the milk into cheese. So in other words, the rennet must be kosher. Now today I think it's even more complicated of what goes into cheese, and therefore a hefsher is very important. Now, as a side point, a Jew cannot eat in a vegetarian restaurant that doesn't have a proper hefsher, since nothing is examined for insects, and both the milk and the cheese have not been confirmed kosher. And of course, those are just some of the issues which could possibly come up. So this concludes our discussion on the ideas behind the laws concerning meat and the rabbinic injunctions that are in place to protect our identity. And next time we will begin to examine kashrus on Pesach.